Good morning. I'd invite you to open to Psalm chapter 16 as we continue in our Summer Psalms series this Sunday. And this Sunday is also special because we're celebrating our high school graduates, our seniors. And so even this morning as we look at Psalm 16, I had some thoughts specific to you seniors as we pray for you, for your futures, and certainly as I think about the futures that God has for you. I'm praying that this morning Psalm 16 would speak to you and the things that you value. And that's what we're going to be talking a lot about is what do we value most? All right, the things we value are the things that we spend the most time on. The things that we value, we spend the most money on. We get upset when the things we value are being threatened or harmed. We get excited about things we value and we anticipate their coming. The things we value don't need special alarms in our phones. So we just remember them because they're important. I find myself all the time saying, "Hey Siri, remind me at 1 o'clock today, do this. Remind me at 2 o'clock today. Do that," and I have all these reminders because I can be forgetful, and so I need help, and so my smartphone helps me remember those things. But things that are important and valuable to us, we don't need to be reminded about. We just know about them because they have such value to us. An example of that would be my wife's birthday. Right, it's coming up soon. It's July 19th. I don't need to say, "Hey Siri, remind me on July 19th that it's my wife's birthday and I should get her something nice." I don't need a special post-it note on my calendar to help me remember that it's her birthday. Those things are fine, but they're not necessary. I don't need them because I love my wife. I value my wife. And so I know that her birthday is important to her. It's important to me. And so because I value her, because I love her, I value her birthday, and I know that it's coming soon, so I don't need special reminders, right? The things that we value are the things that we look forward to. We plan on them. We make sure that there's an agenda to make those things come about. And so for the next 20 minutes or so, I want you to think about the way that you show your value for God, or really the way that you show that you do value God. Has God impacted your life in such a way that he's changed it completely, that your value system is based on him? David wrote Psalm 16, and David is going to help us see what it looks like to have a God at a place that he's at the center of everything we do. Everything relates back to our connection to God, our desire to worship him above all. To have God at his rightful, supreme place at the center of everything. And if that's true for you, as it was for David, then you'll see the comfort and the lifelong fulfillment that comes in valuing God that way. As we've been looking at Psalms, we've been saying that they are an invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. To have our emotions guided by truth. And so as I read Psalm 16, I pray that God would use this psalm to speak truth to you. That as you see David's emotion, it would incline your heart to feel these things and to be drawn into worship to God. Because our emotions matter, and that's why we love psalms, because psalms are full of emotion, and so it's not just straight truth and theology and just do it because that's the way it is, but we see the heart of the psalm writer. And so follow along as I read Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we're going to walk through verse by verse Psalm 16 and consider what is the message David is trying to send. What's even the progression of this psalm? Because I believe that we're going to see that there is one. So let's walk through verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I think it's very important to notice that David doesn't start from a place of confidence. He says, preserve me, God. I need refuge. We don't ask for help unless we need it, right? My own personal arrogance. I don't ask someone for help unless I am at the end of my rope and I am absolutely in need. And then I'll ask someone for help. And maybe every guy here would say the same thing. I feel like men are notorious for that outlook. But you don't ask for help unless we need it. So David is showing us that it's okay to not be okay. David, a man after God's own heart, is saying, preserve me. God, I need refuge. I'm not all right. Whatever circumstances are bringing about this feeling of needing help, he's rattled, he's shaken. But he's not wallowing in his misery, and that is also important in verse 1. He's going to the one who has the ability to help. He's calling out to God, who can not only respond to David, which is different from other gods, and we're going to see that as we continue, but God possesses the power to bring David into safety, to actually provide refuge and security. And so we're going to see all through this psalm that David values God above everything else because he knows that God alone is worthy of it. And God alone cares not only for his physical well-being and is in control of that, but God will also care for and rescue his soul. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. In your Bible, you might notice at the beginning of verse 2, Lord, the first time it's written is in all caps. That's the Old Testament word for Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Lord of all creation, the great I am, God, I say to you, you are my Lord, my master, my sovereign king, my ruler. I say to you, I have no good apart from you. David is giving us a really simple litmus test at the beginning of the psalm for us to consider. If you claim, as David does, that God is your ruler, your sovereign king, then you ought to see the evidence in that by the way that you consider what is good in life. David is saying the only good he has relates back to God. God is his definition of what is valuable and good. Anything that has God at the center is worthwhile. Anything that is devoid of God is devoid of meaning, devoid of purpose. Just because the intentions might be well placed does not mean that something is good, especially if it is without a thought of God. And so we ought to consider is the things that we do that we would say are good things, are they founded in a desire to worship God? Is it a good founded in God? Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. This could seem like a strange thought in the mix of this psalm, but it continues to drive home how much David finds all of his satisfaction in God. When we read verse 3, it's important to think about who David is mentioning. Who is he talking about? It's David speaking, and he says that the saints in the land, who are also the excellent ones, he says that those people are the ones that he finds delight in. He's talking about other people who also pursue God the way he does. People who find their definition of good based on God's character. Sometimes we read the word saint and we think about people who are super spiritual, but that's not the group of people David is talking about. He's talking about fellow sinners who have fallen before the cross of Jesus and see their need for him. Those are the saints, people who desire to live in a way that would be honoring to God. Those are the people that David delights in, that he can find the most common ground in, even with all of their differences. And in this hyperbole, he's not saying that he values them above God, but that because God is so central to him, anyone who also claims to follow God is somebody that David loves, somebody that he can have a greater bond with than anyone else. Seniors, let me talk to you directly for a brief moment. I've been praying that you would find godly people to cling to over these upcoming years. In such a pivotal time in your life, when you have an even greater ability to choose which people you spend time with, which people have an influence on you, I'm praying that you would find godly people to surround yourself with. I'm so thankful for the work God did in my own life, that as a 19-year-old, God surrounded me with godly people who were a good influence on me, who were willing to ask me hard questions. People who didn't let me think that at 19 I already knew everything, like I certainly didn't. People that could encourage me. People that I can have such a close bond with because at our cores we were united in our love for God. And so everything else could just follow. Those friendships that I formed will forever be the deepest friendships I have. And so I'm praying that for you, that you could have such joy and such friendship with other people who love God, who will push you on to love and good works. Who better to pursue in your life than godly people? Those are the kinds of people who will bring you the most joy. That's what David is saying. People who also love God. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Verses 2 through 4 could be summarized by saying something like this. God, I love you so much that you are my definition of what is good. I love you so much that your people are my favorite people. I love you so much that I couldn't imagine anyone would need to look anywhere else for meaning. I couldn't imagine striving for anyone or anything else as primary in my life because you are so central to it. Verse 4 highlights the pain that so many people find themselves in. If anything besides God is my primary pursuit in life, then I will end up disappointed, hurt, and wanting more, even though more is never going to satisfy. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how good our intentions are. If it's founded in anything except a pursuit of knowing God, becoming more like Jesus, then those passions will lead us astray. I use this example often with our students, and so seniors, you get to suffer through it one more time. But I enjoy playing basketball. And at 25 years old, playing basketball, I tore my ACL. I wasn't doing anything exciting. I wasn't, I wasn't dunking or anything like that. I simply jumped to take a jump shot, and as soon as my feet touched the ground, I heard a pop, and I had torn my ACL. And so my joke with the students is that that's the day my career in the NBA ended. That's the day that my career in the NBA stopped. If even though I love basketball, and I'm joking, I'm certainly not at the quality that I could play in the NBA, but I played basketball all through high school, and I didn't play in college, but I played a lot of pickup basketball in college, and I still to this day love the game of basketball. But if basketball had been everything to me in my life, if it had been my goal to go to the NBA and I was going to find my identity in being a professional basketball player, how easily could that have been taken from me than simply by jumping, tearing my ACL like that? And the pain I was in, the pain I would have been in if that would have been my hopes and dreams crushed simply by something as small as taking a jump. And that kind of silly example, I think, highlights the pain that we can get in when we pursue anything above God. Anything can be taken away from us so easily. I think we've learned that truth so well in this time of the coronavirus, that that our health can be taken from us so quickly, that our jobs can be taken from us, that normal life can be robbed from us so quickly. And if our hopes and our dreams are in those things, then we'll find ourselves so disappointed, so lost. Rabbi Zacharias, who recently went home to be with his Lord and Savior, a great teacher of God's Word, a man that I benefited much from, he said it this way, and I think it's helpful. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Ultimately, pursuing anything above God is sin in God's eyes. God wants us to be satisfied in Him alone. Only God can satisfy our souls. Only He can fill us and give our entire lives meaning and purpose. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. When I read this passage, I imagine David saw a table in front of him with a feast of everything that life could offer him. As a powerful king, as a mighty warrior, he had the world at his fingertips in many ways. And so as he has this feast set before him, he's saying that he is going to choose. He has chosen God above it all. God is his chosen portion and his cup. He chose God above everything else, and God is in control. That's what he means by "you hold my lot." It was the idea of casting lots, rolling the dice, and seeing what happened because of it. And David is saying that God is in control of the roll of the dice in his life. Every minutia of detail, every circumstance was arranged by God. The fate of David's life was in God's hands. And he loved that. He loved knowing that God was in control. God was his chosen portion and his cup. Verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This phrase can be confusing, and I've seen it understood and read in different ways. Perhaps that David is rejoicing in the physical land that God has given him, the physical possessions that he has, that could be. But I think there's a much deeper and even simpler truth in what he's saying. And it relates back to verse 5 in David's lot in life. David has seen that not only does God have control over the minutiae of his life, but David has seen God's blessing as he takes time to notice how the seemingly random or happenstance moments, the way the lines fall for David, that they've been for his pleasure, the way the lines have fallen have been for his joy, for his good. And that doesn't mean that God promises a life that's easy. If you know David's life, you know that's not true. That didn't happen for him. But instead, this kind of thinking allows us to see and allowed David to see that through every trial and every circumstance, God was working for his joy, for his ultimate good and joy. And sometimes it takes trials for us to appreciate what God has done, to understand the lengths of God's grace. And so the lines, the lot in life for David had fallen for him in a way. The chips fell in a way that worked for his pleasure, for his good, ultimately because God was doing it. And he knows, and he's going to be arguing about the state of his soul as we continue through this psalm, but he knows that his soul has an inheritance in God, that ultimately God is working all things for his good to save his soul. That his inheritance is in a God who's going to take care of not only his physical life, but his spiritual life. That's his inheritance that he's looking towards. That's his inheritance that he is celebrating. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and the night also my heart instructs me. People often say that the first step in fixing any problem is admitting that there even is a problem, right? You can't work on changing something unless you admit that it needs to be changed and you're going to agree to the steps to change it, right? The first action is to admit there's a problem. And David has already done that for us, even in Psalm 16, verse 1. He was saying, "Preserve me, God. I need refuge. I need help." And so because David has been able to confess his neediness to God, because he's aware of how much he is dependent on God, he's willing to listen to the word of God, to take in God's counsel. And so he can tell us in verse 7 that he has been blessed by God's counsel, that God has transformed his heart, worked on him, because David was willing to listen to God's counsel, listen to God's word. If you know David, you know that he loved God's word. If you want to read Psalm 119 this afternoon, it would be time well spent. And it might take you a little while because it's a long psalm, but it is all about David's love for God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, David speaking, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." David loved God's word, and God's word had transformed his heart. David had internalized God's word, made it impact his own life. And so that's why the end of verse 7 can be true. "In the night also my heart instructs me." I believe what David is saying is that even in the moments when our minds can go racing, when we feel most lonely at night, most vulnerable, most susceptible to our anxieties, even in those moments, David could trust his heart to lead him well because God had transformed his heart. Not that David could go with his gut or he could trust himself, but he could trust God's counsel, how God had transformed him. "In the night also my heart instructs me." What beautiful words. Verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Verse 8, I believe, is a turning point for David in this psalm. He began in verse 1, unsure, uncertain of his fate, calling out to God, trusting that God would work for his good, trusting that God would rescue him. And then he spent time reminding himself of all that God has done, all that God has valued to him in his life, how God has cared for him, how God has counseled him through past difficulties. And so now in verse 8, he remains steadfast in keeping God at the center. And then he finds his footing based on God's presence. "Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." His tone has changed from verse 1 now as he realizes that God was never apart from him to begin with. It wasn't that God suddenly appeared and was there now. But now David is so keenly aware of God's presence that he can find confidence in him. Not because he'd been promised that things will get better, but David's confidence was founded in the presence of God. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Verse 9 and 10 begin with "therefore" and "for," meaning that they're going to explain to us something that has been said, and I believe it's going to be building on the truth in verse 8, that because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Because David has valued God above all else, and because God is near and present, David is secure. And what is the impact of feeling secure in life? Well, in verse 9, it's obvious. You can see the joy, the literal happiness that David feels, that even his heart rejoices. His whole being can feel joy and secure. When I think about that, I think about my kids, Leon and Etta, and when they're scared, how they act so strangely, right? When they're afraid, they turn and run. Their face shows their fear. They're not capable of being happy, right? They're terrified. They do strange things. Leon will go hide in a corner. And he's not going to feel happy or joy in that moment because he's terrified. But when mom and dad are there, when we're holding him, when he knows that he's safe, that's when he can be his most silly. That's when he can be happy. And that's, I believe, the picture that God wants with us, that we would feel secure in him. And so that security ought to bring joy and happiness, knowing that everything ultimately is okay. And the end of verse 9, I think David mentions his flesh also being secure, because that's not all that he's talking about. Not just my physical body being cared for by God, but as we're going to see in verse 10, my soul is cared for by God. I can feel safe because ultimately God has my soul taken care of. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol was a place often used and described in the Old Testament. And the idea was that it was a place of complete separation from God, to be completely cut off and separate from God's love. David knew that God's promise to his people is that they would never be cut off from him, that when their physical life ended, they would be spared that corruption, and God's Holy Ones, his people, who were set apart for him, their souls would be saved at that last day. That's the ultimate reason that David's confidence, back in verse 8, is well-founded, is that God cares for his soul. No matter what has been troubling him, no matter what caused him at the beginning of Psalm 16 to say, preserve me, God, I need refuge, no matter what, David could trust that ultimately his soul was cared for, that not only did God have the power to save his soul, but that God promised he would. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you would just believe God that he alone will satisfy you, if you would believe God that his ways are best, if you would believe God and pursue him above everything, that is when you will find greatest joys in life. That will give you an ability, even in difficult times and in trials, to see God's handiwork, to praise God for what he's done, to still be at peace even when there's turmoil. We know that all too well in a world right now that is torn between the coronavirus, between racial issues going on, even within the United States, and so much anger and hostility and absence of love for one another. We know this all too well. And even in these times, you could find peace and joy and pleasures forevermore if you would value God above all else. Every other purpose, every other pursuit will leave us searching for more. Every passion will lead us towards a greater emptiness if it is separate from God. Only he can fill us. Only he can satisfy us. And he wants to. He wants to satisfy you. Seniors, as you think about your direction in life and where does God want you to be and the careers you want to have in your futures, as you think about those things, if you would commit to placing God at the center of those decisions, if you would commit to valuing God above all else, then you will have success in life. Not the success the way that your peers describe it. Maybe not the most money. Money can bring troubles. Maybe not the most fame. We know fame brings troubles. But you will find joy and satisfaction in God in a way that nothing else could ever satisfy you in life. Pursue God. Ask God constantly, how can I live for you? How can I honor you in my college career? How can I honor you in my pursuit of my life as I grow, as I strive for these goals in my life? How can God, can you help me to honor you in these goals in my life? How can I make you and knowing you and becoming more like Jesus my primary goal? And so then as you make decisions, as you make friends in college, as you pursue adulthood, as you transition from this stage in life to the next, If you would pursue God, you will find the greatest joy that life could ever bring. And so as we've looked at this psalm, I think an appropriate question for us to ask is, how can I value God the way David did? How can I begin down that path of putting God at the center of everything, relating my definition of good to Him alone? How do I get to that place? In Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching one of the first sermons after Jesus has left his disciples and they're trying to figure out how do we live now, what do we do, and Peter preaches. And in that sermon, he quotes Psalm 16. And what he tells us is that it is a promise about Jesus coming. It is a foreshadowing of the Messiah, that Jesus would come, that he would not be stuck in his death, being buried in the tomb, but he would rise again. And so how can you begin to value God the way David did? Well, Peter said that David, when he wrote this psalm, knew that one day his sins would be taken care of, that his sin nature would be paid for. And David didn't understand how that was going to happen. David didn't know. He believed that one of his offspring would be a part of that. That's what he'd been told, but David didn't know how that could happen. And the reality is, for us today, we know that it's possible for our sins to be forgiven, to begin the path of living a life centered around God's will. We know that's only possible because of Jesus, because of his perfect, sinless life, that Jesus came and was born as a human baby in a humble way and lived a sinless life and yet went to the cross, a criminal's death, and paid the price of sin for you and me, that not only did he experience the pain of that death, he experienced separation from God in that time. He experienced a greater agony and pain than we could ever understand. And yet, he didn't just die on the cross, but Jesus showed his power over sin, over death, and he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. And so we can celebrate a risen Savior. And so how can I value God as central to everything? How can I have joy in every situation? How can I praise God like David? It has to begin with realizing your need for Jesus. You have to begin like David, saying, I need help. I need a refuge. I need safety. I need protection, God, because I deserve condemnation. I deserve the corruption that would come at the end of my life if I'm left to my own devices. That's why Jesus came. He said it himself, to seek and save the lost, to save people who would cry out in desperation. And so, as I think about Psalm 16, if I could leave you with one truth that I think summarizes Psalm 16 well, it's this: valuing God above everything will give you joy and save your soul. Valuing God above everything will give you joy, unmatched joy that nothing else in life can offer. And even more than that, it will save your soul. If you have trusted in Jesus' sacrifice and believed in his resurrection, then you've been given a purpose and a pursuit to worship God, to love him with your life. He will give you the greatest joys if you determine to follow him. He will lead you to eternal security if you'll bow down to him as master and Lord of your life. Seniors, I love you. I'm praying that you will pursue God. All of us this morning, I'm praying that you would consider, how do you value God? Is he your definition of good? Can others see your love for him and how you value him above all else? Let's pray. God, I am so grateful that you sent your son Jesus to the cross in my place, that you showed me my need for help. God, I'm so grateful that you did that act of my life, because in my arrogance for so long, I thought that I was good on my own. I thought that I could do enough to earn your forgiveness, and yet I was so far from the truth, and I was so deep in my arrogance, and yet you showed me my need for Jesus. I'm praying for our seniors that you would lead them, God, that you would lead them in the path of life, that you'd give them the greatest joys as they strive to be in your presence and recognize that you are always near. I'm praying that you, God, would save our souls. And I'm so thankful that we can celebrate that you have promised to do that for us. I'm praying that if there's somebody here, God, listening online or even here now that doesn't know you, that they would bow down to you now, that they could find meaning and purpose in life beginning today as they bow to you and they believe and trust in Jesus' person and his work on the cross. God, I'm so grateful that you love us and you intervene. You're a God who not only has the power to save, but has promised to do so for anyone that would call out to you. So God, we're calling to you as needy people. Would you save us? Would you lead us in paths of righteousness, all so that we can honor and glorify you? We want to pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.